Turning once again to the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel, and once again also to the 8th chapter, 1 Samuel and chapter 8. And it came to pass, when Samuel was old, that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, the name of his second Abiah, and they were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, and took bribes and perverted judgment. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah, and said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, Give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, Hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done, since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me, and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. Now therefore hearken unto their voice. Howbeit, yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. And Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked of him the king. And he said, This will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots, and to be his horsemen, and some shall run before his chariots. And he will appoint him captains over thousands and captains over fifties, and will set them to ear his ground, and to reap his harvest, and to make his instruments of war and instruments of his chariots. And he will take your daughters to be confectionaries, and to be cooks, and to be bakers. And he will take your fields and your vineyards, and your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. And he will take the tenth of your seed, and of your vineyards, and give to his officers and to his servants. And he will take your men servants, and your maid servants, and your goodliest young men, and your asses, and put them to work. He will take the tenth of your sheep, and ye shall be his servants. And ye shall cry out in that day, because of your king, which ye shall have chosen you. The Lord will not hear you in that day. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, Nay, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us, and go out before us, and fight our battles. And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, Hearken unto their voice, and make them a king. And Samuel said unto the men of Israel, Go ye, every man, unto his city. Amen. We thank the Lord once again for the reading of his word. Let's bow our heads in a short word of prayer. Our Father, we come before thee, and as we open up this book, so we ask that thou was reveal unto us the contents of it, and what we might understand from it, and how we might gain wisdom from it, and how we might avoid some of the pitfalls of this life. And Lord, we thank thee that thou dost give guidance and counsel continually for every issue which this life might throw up before us. Lord, we will not find the answer to every issue in this small passage of Scripture, but those that are here, Lord, we pray that thou wast lead us to them, and that we might contemplate them and see that there is a pattern throughout the whole Scripture. And Father, that we might seek thy face. Bless us then, we pray thee, continue with us tonight. Give me the words that I should speak, and Lord, receive the praise and honour unto thyself. For thou hast written these things, and thou hast preserved them for us, that we also might read them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to think particularly on the verses toward the end here, verse 19 and 20. But we'll be really considering all the verses between 6 and 22, maybe even the whole of the chapter. But that's the parameters that I put upon it anyway, from 6 to 22. But verses 19 and 20, it says, "Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, 'Nay, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles.'" Well, the reason I say that we're looking at other parts as well is because other parts of this chapter have something to do with their decision and what they want to do. They refuse the counsel of Samuel. They don't obey what he says as he tells them what the king will be like who will rule over them. But they have made up their mind already, and they have decided that they want to go forward with a king. And they won't listen to any remonstrance with them. They won't listen to any counsel. And even though it's the Lord who has given that counsel through Samuel, and even though they have trusted in Samuel up to this point and seen that there is no words of Samuel, even as it was prophesied of him, there were no words of Samuel which fell to the ground, yet no, still they wouldn't listen to him. We have a very stubborn streak, humans, and once we get something into our head, it's very hard to shift us. We certainly need wisdom in order to be able to be careful about the way that we take and consider every avenue and every thought. We sometimes blunder on and plough on, even though we ought to be turning back, or even though it is the wrong direction that we are going. But I want to begin, first of all of these things will come together, hopefully, by the time we've come to the end. But I want to begin with Samuel's concerned supplications. Samuel's concerned supplications. Then I want to think about Israel's carnal superficiality. And then thirdly, our current situation. So I want to consider that with you also. First of all, then, Samuel's concerned supplications. Now, we know that when the people came to Samuel, that the thing displeased Samuel. Verse 6. "But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, 'Give us a king to judge us.' And Samuel prayed unto the Lord." Samuel prayed unto the Lord. Now, we can see some other verses concerning Samuel's prayers. And they all speak of this practice recourse that Samuel has. The reason I say practiced is because the first thing he does. Perhaps you have experienced the same way as I have, that sometimes it's the last thing that you do, to actually go and talk to the Lord about it. But we try all kinds of avenues first. We have our ideas. We'll talk to friends. We'll talk to family, maybe. We'll ponder it. We will do what the world tells us we ought to do and go and sleep on it and see what we think in the morning when there's a new day dawning and things look a little different than they do in the evening. And strangely, we can do all kinds of things, but sometimes it's not the first thing we do. It's not the first thing we think of to go and talk to the Lord and to rehearse everything that is going on in our heads to the Lord. But this was Samuel's practice recourse. This is what Samuel did. Samuel was a man of prayer. Samuel was a man who sought God's face about everything. Samuel was a man who spent time in God's presence. Samuel would get up in the morning, I would suggest, and pray. And before he went to bed in the evening, he would pray. And perhaps like Daniel, who sounds very similar in name to Samuel, perhaps then like Daniel, he would pray morning, evening, and at noon. And like David also, morning, evening, and at noon, will I pray and cry aloud. Maybe Daniel learned that, even from Samuel, because, of course, it was Samuel who anointed him. And it was Samuel who was with him at that point. But here is a man who is a man of prayer. I'm reading here in 1 Samuel 8 and verse 6, "But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, 'Give us a king to judge us.' And Samuel prayed unto the Lord." And then again in verse 21, if you turn there in this same chapter, it says, "And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord." He rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. They're wonderful words, aren't they? They conjure up a picture in your mind, really, of Samuel coming aside and just telling the Lord about it, rehearsing them in the ears of the Lord. It's an anthropomorphism. The Lord doesn't have ears like ours, but he hears nevertheless. And Samuel goes and he rehearsed all these words, all that they said, and he just talks to the Lord about it. He lays it out before the Lord. "Lord, the people have said this, and they won't listen to me. And you told me to go and tell them what the things would be, and you showed me what those things would be, and I've told them. But they just seem to be blindly blundering on the same way. They're not listening to what I have to say. They're not listening to what you have to say. What can be done with such a nation as this? And as he talks to the Lord, he is a person who is well practiced. I asked the question then this evening, are we well practiced in talking to the Lord? Do we spend time just talking to the Lord? You know, sometimes we can get out from the house, perhaps there's a park or a field somewhere close to us, and we can just wander there and speak aloud. Just talk to the Lord. Maybe it's somewhere in the house. Maybe it's a time when you're alone in the house and you can just open up and talk to the Lord. And it doesn't have to be clever words. Nobody's listening to you. It doesn't have to be clever words at any point, even if someone is listening to you. Let me just make that clear. But just talk to the Lord. Just go through the situation, go through the problems, go through your troubles, go through everything that's going on in your mind. Speak to the Lord about it. Just rehearse everything into the ears of the Lord. That's what Samuel did. That was his practice. That was what he did day by day. And here is a man who is a man of prayer. And we see it, in fact, in the seventh chapter. We saw it earlier. We saw there in the seventh chapter in verse 9, when the Philistines are coming up against the children of Israel. If you cast your mind back a few weeks, we saw there that Samuel took a sucking lamb and offered it for a burnt offering holy unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. The Lord heard him. Well, the Lord was used to listening to him. The Lord had to use the word of a hymn writer, the trysting place. A place where they met, a place where they could talk, a place where they could commune, a place where the Lord spoke to Samuel, a place where Samuel could speak to the Lord. And when it comes to this difficult time in Israel, as the Philistines are attacking, Samuel, rather than being frightened, goes and he offers the sucking lamb, he offers it for a burnt offering, even as the Philistines are coming up toward them. We'll see there in the seventh verse, they were gathered together, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And then in verse 10, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But Samuel's not preparing a sword. Samuel's not getting ready to fight. Samuel's not saying to the people, well, get ready, they're coming. But Samuel is calmly offering a sacrifice before the Lord, and he is praying. And he knows that God will hear him. And God does hear him. God thunders upon the Philistines and defeats them. Samuel is a man of prayer. But I wonder just how much prayer is offered up by us in this congregation, in this gathering, in this family that we are all members of if we are Christ's. How much do we pray? How much time do we spend in the presence of the Lord? Sometimes we wonder why the situation is what it is in these days, and why there seems to be so little going on spiritually in people's hearts and souls. Well, it could be that we're not actually seeking the Lord to save souls, because we can't save souls, but God can save souls. And here is a man who has a practice recourse into the presence of the Lord. And then we think about what he is speaking to the Lord of, and I've headed it because it helps my mind to go through the things, but his perturbed ruminations. I use the word rumination because rumination, of course, is to chew it over. And that's what Samuel does. He brings the problem to the Lord and he chews it over with the Lord. And he lets it come into his mind and he thinks about all the ramifications and all the problems and no doubt the hurt which is upon his own heart. Because it says the thing displeased or was evil in the eyes of Samuel. And the Lord says, well, they have not rejected you, they've rejected me. But Samuel, just in those words, the answer which the Lord gives, we see that Samuel felt rejected. Samuel felt as though after all of these years he had given to Israel and served them, as he had done his circuit around the various areas where he was, for we find there in the 15th verse of the 7th chapter, he went from year to year in circuit to Bethel and to Gilgal and Mizpah and judged Israel in all those places. And his return was to Ramah, for there was his house. So he was doing this circuit, and he was going around, and he was speaking to the people, and the people would come, and he would invite them. We'll see that a little later on in the book of Samuel. He would invite certain people to the feast. There would be a sacrifice, and then they would eat that which was sacrificed. Because sacrifices weren't all burnt offerings. They didn't just burn sheep for the sake of burning them. But they would offer a part of it to the Lord, and then the rest would be a feast, and the people would gather together, and they would feast together. But for all of that, for all the closeness he had, or felt that he had with the people, now, they're just rejecting him. They're rejecting his word. They're rejecting the Lord that he had preached to them about. He had spent time. We looked at this, didn't we, while the ark was in Kirjath-Jearim for about 20 years. In chapter 7 and verse 3, and Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, if ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you. Prepare your heart unto the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. And they do trust in him, and they do trust in the Lord to a certain extent, although it seems to me that they are trusting Samuel more than the Lord. But they're not trusting Samuel now, and they're not trusting the Lord either. And they're saying, well, we know better than you, Samuel. We know better than you, and we want a king. And Samuel's feeling that rejection, and he is perturbed. He chews it over in the presence of the Lord, and he brings it and rehearses everything into the Lord's ears. And we find then that there is a comfort from the Lord. In verse 7 we read, and the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me. They're wonderful words, aren't they? They're wonderful words. I don't know if you really stop and think and contemplate some parts of the scripture, but here it seems that it's almost as if the Lord is saying, well, it's nice to see you, Samuel. Come in, sit down. Let's have a cup of tea together. Ah, yes, I know. I know exactly how you feel, because they've done the same thing to me. And I brought them up out of the land of Egypt, and I've delivered them, and I've given them all of the things that they have. I brought them into this land. I've given them everything I told them I would give them. I've given them the vineyards, and I've given them the fields, and I've given them their protection. I've done all of these things for them. And I understand how you feel, because you've given your life to them as well. But they have rejected me, and they've always been the same. These people have always been the same. And the fact that the Lord opens up, it seems, his heart to Samuel. And there's this communion, a fellowship between them. What a blessed thing to have such a communion, such a fellowship. You might say, well, I've never really experienced such a fellowship. But then, have you had that prayer life that Samuel's had? Have you spent that time in the presence of the Lord? Have you sought his face, as Samuel did? Do we really spend time in the presence of the Lord? Or we just rush in and rush out? Do we just come in, as it were, and knock on the door and say to the Lord, oh, I need this and I need that and I need that other thing. If you could do that for me, that would be nice. I'm off now. And the Lord says, I brought them up out of the land of Egypt, and even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. Now therefore hearken unto their voice, howbeit yet protest solemnly unto them, show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. You know, we can bring our problems, our troubles to the Lord. Maybe we'll find an awful lot out about the Lord as he speaks to us, as he communes with us, as he lays before us the way that the world, and indeed sometimes even the way that we have treated him. And there'll be more understanding between us, more blessing, more communion, more fellowship, more blessedness. We see here then his perturbed ruminations, but then his pacifying reassurance. They have not rejected thee, they have rejected me. And the Lord says to him, don't be perturbed, don't be troubled. It's not really you that they're rejecting, because, well, think about this. You're old. And very soon you will be with me, and you will come, and you will dwell with me in my house. And they will be left to fend for themselves, so to speak. And just think about it. You're not going to be here forever. If they reject you, so what? Very soon you're going to leave this scene of life, and you're going to come, and you'll see what life really is. So don't be upset. Just listen to what they say. And if that's what they want to do, then warn them, let them do it. So there is this peace which is given to Samuel, a reassurance which is given to Samuel. And Samuel puts his trust in the Lord. Samuel puts his trust in the Lord. It's a wonderful thing to be able to put your trust in the Lord and just cast everything upon him. Say, right, well, this is the way it's going to be, then this is the way it's going to be. But I'm going to be with the Lord. I'm going to stay with the Lord. As Joshua put it, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So we see Samuel's concerned supplications, first of all, then. And then I want to draw our attention to Israel's carnal superficiality. Because they are very superficial. They are trusting God at one moment and not another. When the Philistines come against them in battle, they just say to Samuel, "Sam, cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines." They're trusting in God, that God can do this, but they're not trusting in themselves because they don't have that relationship with God that Samuel has. And so they're not sure if God's going to help them or not. But what they do think is that if Samuel prays, that God will hear him. So Samuel's testimony is one that the people recognize that Samuel is a man who walks with God. And that when God speaks to Samuel, that what he says, it doesn't fall to the ground. It doesn't make any difference a little later on, because it's all very superficial. They have that understanding, but it really hasn't sunk down within their hearts. They understand that Samuel's warnings really ought to be heeded. And they really ought to be turning unto the Lord and not to kings, and trusting in God. So I want to think about this carnal superficiality, because it hasn't changed. Man hasn't changed. Man is the same fallen, sinful creature as he has always been. And I want to think with you, first of all, concerning man's social conditioning, or an unconscious conformity. You see, we are gregarious people. We gather together. We congregate. And as we do that, we become followers and we do what other people do. That's why you have fashion trends in this world. That's why the trends of music change. Because as you begin to hear that kind of music, that's what you're drawn into. And sometimes it makes a conscious decision to, well, I'm not going to go that way. Otherwise, we dress the same. It's often been a joke amongst us that many schools stopped having school uniforms because they said, well, we don't want the children all to dress the same. But the children all turned up dressed the same because that was the fashion. They had the same shoes. They had the same shirts. I remember in my school, we had to have, they were tonic trousers in those days. Now, some of you will remember that. They were like two-tone trousers. And so as you moved, the trousers sort of changed colour from green to red. And you had to have, if you're wearing jeans, you had to have Levi's. They had to be Levi's. You had to have, if you had shoes, your shoes were Ivy's, Ivy Brogues, which were leather soles. And you had to have Blakey's in them, which were toe caps. And then the boys who had all the, had the money, the parents had the money anyway, used to go sliding down the corridors on their Blakeys, because they were like metal things which were in the bottom of their shoes, and they were getting told off all the time by the teachers. But everybody had to wear the same thing. And if you came into school in a Delamere shirt, which was Tesco's in the day, you were mocked. So you had to have the right things. You had to be wearing the right clothes. And so everybody was dressed the same. So we didn't have a uniform code, but everybody came in school uniform. Very strange. But that's because that's what we're like. And here we have this social conditioning once again. An unconscious conformity to the things which are round about them. And that's why they say to Samuel in verse 20, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. This is the way things are done these days, Samuel. Do you not understand? The ways that we've done things in the past, things aren't done like that anymore. Here in the land of Canaan, even though the Lord has given to us, the nations round about have kings. And they go to fight battles, and the king leads them. And we wonder, that's the way it's done. We don't see that even within the church in this day and age, where people say, well, you know, we don't want to do things the way it's always been done. Things have changed. And certainly in some of the liberal churches, they've even changed the scriptures. And they've changed the interpretations of the scriptures. And they've cut bits out of the scriptures. Oh, that was for a different time. Oh, there was a cultural relevance to that part of the scripture. That doesn't really apply today. Things have changed. But it's all according to man's fashion, not according to God. And remember this, that God doesn't change. I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. God doesn't change. So if our foundation is in God, we don't change. We stay the same. Because where there is perfection, why would you change it? But there is a social conditioning here. And so this unconscious conformity has caused Samuel his problem. Why don't they follow the Lord? Why do you want to be like everybody else? Why do you want to just do things because other people are doing them? Why do you just want to be like other people because they think it's right? Do you not realize that they're doing it because you're doing it, and you're doing it because they're doing it? It's crazy. And of course, Samuel brings all these things to the Lord, and the Lord says, hearken unto their voice and make them a king. And so Samuel says in verse 22, go ye every man unto his city. In the next chapter, we begin to see how the Lord provides the king that they are expecting and the king that they want. They are very happy with the king that God chooses, because he chooses exactly what they want. He knows what they want. He sees their heart. But it's not the king that the Lord would choose. That king comes afterwards. So we have man's social conditioning, but then also we have man's, and excuse the word, but man's stupid confidence. Stupid confidence. When I use the word stupid, I'm not just pejorative. Get the word out in the end. I'm not just using that as a word to make people look silly, but stupid as in the fact not thinking, fuzzy in the head, not considering, just doing things because it seems right at the time. That's a terminology which has come into great use in these days. Well, it's the right thing to do. And no reason why it's the right thing to do. It's just, we hear politicians saying it all the time. Well, it's the right thing to do. It might be the wrong thing to do, but as long as so many people say it's the right thing to do, everybody says, well, it must be the right thing to do then. And because of social conditioning, we just do what is the right thing to do. Even though in the back of our minds we're saying, this is stupid. Why are we doing this? Man's stupid confidence. It's the kind of thing that you get in the acting fraternity where they say, it'll be all right on the night. And that sort of comes down to everybody because, well, it'll work out, won't it? And at the moment, of course, and we've mentioned this last time, and sadly last week's sermon didn't record, so I can't go back to it and listen to it again. But we were saying last time how that the situation of all the different ways that you can rule a country, how those things, none of them work out properly. And we don't know what tomorrow will bring. In fact, Proverbs 27 verse 1 says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Our conclusion last week was, whether we have a democracy or a theocracy or whatever kind of a crisy it is, we don't know what tomorrow will bring forth. Only God knows that. And we need to trust him. We need to commit our way to him. And we need to be speaking to him. Boast not thyself of tomorrow. We read together from James. And if you turn back to James just now, I was thinking about a couple of verses from this chapter, but actually I was reading the chapter and saw that there was far more there, which is pertinent to what we're saying here. We see these words in verse 8, the second half of the verse: cleanse your hands, ye sinners, purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Double-minded, two thoughts going on. Sometimes we have the right thought and we have the wrong thought, and we're sort of cut between the two, and we want to do what everybody else is doing, but we realize it's not the right thing to do, and we're not quite sure what we should do, and so we compromise and do the one thing, and then we try and do the other thing, and we're left nowhere. In verse 10 it says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he shall lift you up. Well, of course, that's what Samuel did. He's humbled himself in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord did indeed lift him up, encouraged him. But the nation didn't do that. But the verses which really came to mind were in verse 13 and onwards. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapour that appeareth for a little time, then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. That fits in so well with Israel here. They knew what the right thing to do was, and that was to trust God. God had raised up Samuel. God was able to raise up somebody after Samuel. They had had Eli as the judge before that. Eli's boys were bad. God raised up Samuel. Now Samuel's there, Samuel's boys are bad, God is able to raise up somebody else. But they don't trust him to do so. They think that their way will be better, and they can deal with this, and we don't need God to do it, or at least we're not sure that he will, so, well, let's just do it ourselves. A man's stupid confidence is, well, we're going to do this, and we'll just plow on forwards. The current situation, of course, is one that we mentioned last week also with Brexit and with the government and so on. Was it the right thing to do? Who knows? Should we have voted to come out, or should we have voted to stay in? Who knows? Who knows whether it would have got better or it would have got worse? Whether it will get better or whether it will get worse? Nobody knows. We don't know what the day will bring forth. But nevertheless, confidently, we make our vote, we take our stand, and we weren't sure how it was going to turn out, and as it happened, it turned out one way, only by a small margin, really. But, well, we're just plow on. It'll all work out in the end. Maybe it will. Maybe it won't. But man has a stubborn course. He presses onwards. And even though the situation is one which should have been bathed in prayer, were there any politicians who said, well, let's call the nation to pray and let's see what the day will bring forth, let's see what the Lord will say, should we be in this gathering of nations or should we not? But no, man's stupid confidence, a man's stubborn course, we press on. We carry on, and who knows where it will go. In Jeremiah 27, verse 13, the Lord says, why will ye die, thou and thy people, by the sword, and by the famine, and by the pestilence, as the Lord has spoken against the nation that will not serve the king of Babylon? I suppose you could take that verse in this situation and say, well, the Lord's led us into this thing in the first place, and maybe we should just stay. But that's still our interpretation of a verse. It doesn't say that the Lord says we should stay or whether we shouldn't. But the Lord is able to guide, and the Lord is able to turn a vote. And we'll come to consider that in just a moment. The problem there in Jeremiah, of course, was that the Lord said, you're going into captivity. If you go peacefully into captivity, then I will keep you there and you'll come back out of captivity and you'll be blessed. Buy houses, buy fields, look after yourselves in the land, And after a certain time, I will bring you back to your own land. But he says, if you're going to fight, and if you're going to struggle with me, then you will die. You'll die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence. Because the Lord has spoken against the nation that will not serve the king of Babylon. But if you comply, then you'll be safe. Ezekiel 18:31 says, cast away from you all your transgressions whereby ye have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? And in 33:11 of Ezekiel, say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? Man's stubborn course. Now, we've been thinking about kind of a political course, but let's just take this to a spiritual course for a moment and ask the question, why do we have this stupid confidence that everything will be all right in the end? That if we don't repent, if we don't trust in Christ, if we don't call upon him and ask him into our hearts, if we don't have fellowship with him, well, it'll all be all right in the end. That God will overlook our folly. That God will overlook our choices. That God will come in at the last moment and say, well, yeah, come on then. And God is a God of justice and exactitude. I wonder whether we've really considered the way that we're going, or whether, because of a carnal superficiality, we are just following the great horde. Isn't it what Jesus says? Straight is the gate, narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Because wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many go in thereat. Why do many go in? Because everybody just goes through as a flock. Everybody else is going that way. Other people don't believe in God. Why should I? And then finally, I wanted to think about our current situation. Perhaps we've already done that to some extent. But we put our trust in a human democracy. We have a democracy, a parliamentary democracy, and, well, it works quite well. But if we can put our trust in a democracy, in the parliamentary democracy, put our peace, our trust, therefore, in other people like ourselves, because that's what a democracy is, it's the rule of the people. So we're actually putting our trust in the people's vote. We are putting our trust in each other. We are putting our trust in the world. We are putting our trust in Mr. and Mrs. Bloggs who live down the road. We're putting our trust in the people who come rolling out of the pub at night. Probably don't go to the pub anymore because it's cheaper in the supermarket. But are getting drunk and taking drugs, and they can all vote. We're putting our trust in them that they'll make the right choices. But we can't put our trust in God, who always makes the right choice. I'm thinking about in a practical way here. We do go out and vote, and we ought to go out and vote. There are some Christians who say, well, this world's not our home, we don't need to vote. I don't believe that. I think that God has given us a responsibility. But we go out and vote, and we vote for one party or another, and we won't go into politics, but we go and vote, and we make that vote count, but is it really counting? Isn't what we ought to do in this day and age, in our current situation, what Samuel did, and take these things to the Lord? You see, God is sovereign over every decision that is made. We have one vote per person. Unless you're one of these dodgy characters who goes back and votes a second time. One vote per person. But we are one of, or you can be, one of the few who have the ear of God. The world is not praying to God. But God's people ought to be praying to God. And God can change the disposing of the whole matter. In Daniel 2, verse 21, we read, and he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. So who ought we to be voting with? Our vote, our petition, if you like, should be to the Lord. Lord, I'm going to vote this way. I feel that I ought to vote this way because of this matter or that matter. And we've talked to the Lord about it, as Samuel did, as the people wanted to vote the way they wanted to vote. And maybe the Lord will give us some guidance as to how we ought to vote. But then we can say to the Lord, Lord, what really matters is that the people you want in should be in. And you can change the heart and the purposes of the multitudes in an instant. And you can change the result of this election to our parliament. And not only so, but we have a vote once every 5 years. But we have the opportunity to go into the presence of God every day to pray for the nation. I wonder how much time we actually spend praying for our nation. We lament that it's in such a condition that it is. But is it in that condition because God's people don't pray for it? Because we're just waiting for the 5 years to be up, we can vote again, hope we get somebody better next time? In Acts 13, we read, and afterward they desired a king. And he's speaking about this. And God gave unto them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. And which was the better of these two kings? The king which God gave to the people of Israel because they wanted a king, or the king which David had found, who was a man after his own heart, who would fulfill all his will? Well, how we need to pray. A human democracy, well, it's a good thing. It's a good thing to have a democracy. It's a good thing to have a vote. But we have something greater. We have something higher. We have God's ear, which can change the whole matter. Samuel has, secondly, a humble dependency upon the Lord. It's a tremendous thing, isn't it? Having thought about the fact of the democracy that we have and the government that we have and whether we have prayed for it or not, just go back to the beginning of 1 Samuel. And how did Samuel come about? Wasn't it by prayer? Wasn't it because Hannah prayed and Hannah went up to the tabernacle and prayed there for a son? And God heard her prayer and gave her a son. And she comes back and she names him. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. And again in verse 27, for this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. For this child I prayed. That's why Samuel was there. That's why they had deliverance from the Philistines. That's why we've read before how that all the days of Samuel there were no problems from the Philistines. Because a woman prayed. And we have that opportunity to pray. It might be too late to pray about whether we leave or stay in Europe. But it's not too late yet to pray that we might get a decent deal out of Europe. But I wonder how many people are actually praying or just putting our trust in politicians. Oh, well, they'll work it out in the end, won't they? They'll work it out in the end. It'll be all right on the night. Man's stupid confidence. But we can pray. We live in a culture of petition. I get an email nearly every week, every couple of weeks anyway, from one particular place to arrange petitions, and people start petitions, and I won't tell you what the people are, but it says there's a petition taking off on, and we think you might be interested in signing it. Well, usually I'm not interested in signing it, because if there was a petition saying the opposite thing, I might be interested in signing it. But nevertheless, we're in an age of petitions. The government have a site. You can go on to the government website, and you can sign petitions for all kinds of different things. And if it reaches a certain amount of votes, then they will talk about it in Parliament. So we're in a day of petitions. And people want to petition about this and petition about that and take in petitions to Downing Street. But what is a petition? It is asking for something. And it is saying there's lots of people want this. But for God's people, surely our petition should be before the Lord. And our petition is, Lord, deliver us. Lord, give us a blessing. Lord, change this nation. Save souls. Transform it. Bring it back to what it was once before, what was in the past. Because God is able to do that. That's our current situation. And really, this chapter, it seems to me, is all about this. It is the fact that the people just following blindly one another want a king, and they're not interested in what God has to say. But Samuel, in contrast, goes and speaks to the Lord, brings everything to the Lord. And the question is then tonight, who are we like? Are we like the people of Israel who just blindly demand a king? Or are you like Samuel who says, Lord, I don't think this is a good idea. What do you think? Should we not be a praying people? Should we not spend time in our homes in prayer? Should we not meet together in a prayer meeting? Perhaps we need more prayer meetings and seek the Lord's face. Do we realize what power is in our hands? Sometimes we get this exhortation about going out to vote. Make sure you go and vote. Don't waste your vote. But we have much more power than the world has, because we have the ear of God, and God can do all things. I don't know if you've noticed, but usually the political parties put out their agendas and they say, well, this is what we're going to do if we get into power. We're going to give more money to the people, we're going to cut taxes, we're going to make transport better, we're going to do wonders. And as soon as they get in the power, they don't do any of it, because they suddenly realize, oh, we can't do that. It's too complicated, because we've got to sort this one out before we can do that one and that one, and all these things have got to be sorted out. And it's going to take us 20 years and we've only got 5. So, well, we'll do a little fudge here to make the people happy. And we might be able to do something just here. And that's not going to cost us anything, so we could do that. And you'll probably hear this tomorrow. Is it tomorrow, the budget, or is it Tuesday? I can't remember. But we'll probably hear that. That they've fiddled about on the edges a little bit. But God can transform things. And we'll go out and vote, but we won't kneel to pray. Or we might have Samuel's heart. We might have Samuel's faith. We might have Samuel's ear. And that we might know Samuel's God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the testimony that Samuel had, even before the people, that the people knew that Samuel was a man of prayer and that God heard him. And he even said to him, cease not to pray for us. And the prayer of Samuel was heard, and the people were delivered from the Philistines. Oh Lord, make us a praying people. Lord, we remember that statement that more things are accomplished by prayer than this world dreams of. And Lord, we are the ones who have the ear of the Lord. Bless us then, we pray thee. Teach us to pray that we might see the great working of our Lord as thou dost make thine arm bare. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.